Good morning to you in the name of Jesus. I am glad that I can be a little part of the important work that's going on here, and I have some deep longings in my heart that in the future maybe there could be even a greater connectivity. Brother Duane makes a very important point that things are important when we're connected, and when we're not connected, then they're not very important. So I have a deep longing inside that maybe there could be even closer connectivity. And maybe you'll understand that thought. I have a very simple message this morning. At least I think it's very simple. I just came from the Bangladesh work, and I was asked to speak there, and I did, through an interpreter, of course. I had Brother Victor Ebersole with me, and he told me afterwards that maybe I should just be that simple in America. And I know that my mind can somewhat be complicated to others, so I really do have what I think is a simple message this morning. The outline is just on this one paper. So I'll give you what I believe in my heart is an American version of that, and maybe it could keep me shorter also. Now I know that you're looking for a deacon in your congregation, and that is wonderful, but deacons do different things, and preachers do different things, and bishops do different things. And my assignment by Brother Donald in Bangladesh was to talk about the ordained life, and so I have titled this little preaching assignment, The Character of the Ordained. So some of the things that you will hear are specifically assigned to deacons, and others you may know are assigned more to leaders of other parts of the church. And I have 5 points this morning, and I'd like to look at 5 different scriptures. Very, very simply, I have along 2 props that I want to use to make help us understand the things that I want to say this morning, just a little bit later. First, turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. And this is the story of God's people, in that case, the Hebrews or the Israelites, coming out of chaos, and a leader in this case was Moses, who was ordained by God, called by God, and sent by God, and used by God, and he was bringing these people out. But in chapter 18, we have the account where they got into the wilderness, and Moses' father-in-law came to him and gave him some good counsel. And I want to read this, and the point I want us to receive from it is that people need leaders, because we are people. We're human. And people cannot function without each other. But let's read here, beginning in we'll start in about 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and placed such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and went his way on his own land. Now there would be quite a number of different things we could take out of this, but the important thing that I want to take out of this, that people are people, they're social beings. God has made us social beings. Animals are social. My son and daughter-in-law in Georgia have some chickens. I'm running on a little lot, maybe 100 chickens, I don't know, but they have maybe a half acre fenced off, and then they got a goat, and those goat and chickens, they like each other. And then last week, two peacocks flew in. And then later in the week, they found out that they belonged to a neighbor not too far away. And the point is, there's animals are social beings, and the neighbor said, well, maybe they would come get their peacocks. But yesterday we talked to Heidi, and she said they never came and got their peacocks, and the peacocks could fly out and go back home, but they just stay there because apparently they like the chickens and the goats. They're social. Well, people are social also, but people, not only are they social beings, but they are moral beings. And the peacocks and the goats are not moral beings, but you and I and people are social, moral people, humans. God made us that way. And that's why we're different than peacocks and goats. Not only are we social, we are moral. And whether we like it or we don't like it, and we find people sometimes being disgruntled with leadership, but the truth of the matter is, people cannot function without leadership. Dead stop. Now, what we don't like is leadership that becomes proud, and we talked about some of that in the Sunday school class, and I really appreciated too, Brother Dwayne's suggestion that I can say sometimes I'm proud of my grandchildren. But the pride that steals from the glory of God and gets up front and elbows its way up front is another kind of pride and takes the glory from God. And my point is that people must have leaders, and they need good leaders, and everybody likes and desires leadership and authority. What they don't like is bad authority, right? Yeah. But you cannot function without leadership and authority. Now, I just came off that 350 and 777, I believe it was. And in that case, somebody else was leading. And I was sitting back there, and I was glad I could try to sleep a little bit. And that's pretty hard to do, but I was glad that somebody else was taking the responsibility. I was. I really was. So the flight monitor showed that we were going to go north, west, and across the corner all the way to Turkey and land there and make a connection flight. But then I noticed I changed the screen to become active so I could see the whole flight at once. Instead of going northwest, we went straight west, almost south, not south, but straight west at least, over all the way over India and all the way to UAE, and then we turned sharply north and went to Turkey that way. Somebody decided they were going to change course. I suppose it was because there was a need to do so. And I didn't have to have all those details, and I didn't even want all those details. I wanted to get the turkey because I wanted to come home. But somebody was working while I was not working. Somebody was leading. And I was glad those two men, I think they were men, maybe it was a woman, I don't know, but somebody was leading and someone was making decisions based on the information that was best. And they made that decision and they decided to go that way instead of this way. Leadership. And the point that I'm making here is that men need other men and women need other women. And leaders need to help other people. Leaders need to help other people. And that is one of the things that Jethro was telling Moses. You can't do it all yourself. People need other people. And he says, take men that fear God, men of truth, and those who hate covetousness, and place them in strategic spots so that people can lead people. The church is none less. It needs leaders. And any organization, and the church is an organism, but it is also an organization. It's people that want to have a common goal, and they want to go a common place, and they need someone to do that for them. It's a need in the churches in the same many ways, and I will talk about those points later, which you're probably already asking in your mind, but the only point that I'm making now is people need leaders, and the church needs leaders the same way as the city needs a leader. It must be. In that aspect, people need leaders. In the social environment and the sociality that we are, and since we are not only social beings and moral beings, we need somebody to lead the way. You can't do without it. It's chaos without it. My point is, the church needs leaders. You try to have church life in true democratic fashion, and I'm 65 years old, and I'm willing to tell you there's chaos. We need godly, able men of truth, hating covetousness, and such as fear God. We need them in the churches. Number two, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. And you know this scripture, but we'll read it again. Chapter 22 and verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. In other words, who is going to be the leader? Who's it going to be? Who is going to be the leader? Or who? There was rivalry. There was elbowing about whether it was donkey or elephant. You missed that. No, you didn't. So there was elbowing about whether it was going to be donkey or elephant. That's one of the reasons Brother Donald was concerned about the social media going around of him riding on an elephant. But that's sort of a side. There was elbowing going on. There was strife and there was rivalry about which of them should be the leader. And Jesus called them and said, the kings of the Gentiles, that is the way they do it in politics. That is the way donkeys and elephants do it. You elbow to see who is going to be the leader. You spend money. you do political ads. And one of the things that was very clear to my mind, I didn't even notice it, but you all here know what I'm talking about, that if you've traveled there in the country, Victor couldn't figure out why you would have 245 pictures side by side by side by side by side of the same man to see who would be the political leader. I told him it's the same in the States. It's one is digital and the other's paper. And repetition is even a biblical concept. Line upon line, precept upon precept. But the point I'm making here, and we could take many points out of this, Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles, that's the way they get ahead. They either by money or digital or paper copies hanging up or whatever it is, you elbow to get ahead to decide which is going to be the leader. And Jesus said, that's not the way it should be in my work. The king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but ye shall not be so. So in verse 25, he teaches that kings benefit from the servants. In other words, the leader gets something out of the followers. But Jesus said, in my work, and among my people, it'll be the other way around. The leader will do the work, and the people will benefit. So, in the church, this leader becomes a worker. And he does hard work while Edwin sits back in his seat and gets the turkey. It shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve, whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Here's the point. In leadership of the church, while he's very much needed, he goes down, not up. He gets less and does more. So while Ernest and... No, can't use him. While Kirvin and Clyde get to go fishing and hunting, and while those are okay and good, maybe in their proper place, while they are doing that, Ernest and Tim must do something else. They must serve the people. So a leader goes down, not up. That's what Jesus was teaching here, and that's the point I'm making here. This leader that you're looking for goes down, not up. So in the donkey elephant world, it's the opposite. The leader goes up and benefits from the people, but in the Christian church, Jesus said, no. The leader goes down and does more so that the people can be morally directed, because since we are not only social beings, we are moral beings. One of the most important things to me is what will happen when I die, see? And that's important. And these leaders are called to lead and help people so that when they die, they are with God and not in a lake of fire. For the deacons, maybe it's one thing. Maybe they are helping the widows. They're caring for the money. They're doing the physical things. For the minister, it means studying and preaching and warning of sin and teaching about salvation. And for the overseer, it's giving up his life to baptize and discipline and bring marriages and whatever else goes on, and helping ministers and deacons work in unity. And so there's different aspects of the work. But we're just thinking about the character of the ordained person. And the point I'm making, and I don't want us to miss, and very, very simple, it's down, not up. And that's what Jesus was teaching here. And this man must be an example. So in the donkey elephant world, you become a leader and you make a rule about a carbon footprint, but get in your jet and defy all the carbon footprint. See? But in this world, Jesus said, no, no, no. This leader, not only does he call for reduction in carbon footprint, but his jet sits idle. Okay, maybe you missed that. He must be an example of his program. Now did you get it? Because nobody will despise Sonny more than if he preaches one thing and does another thing. Number three, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and you've probably heard me say that, but it's Luke chapter 13, because this is my story in the Bible. It's in chapter 13, verse 6. He, that is Jesus, spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And the dresser said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And here's the point. Leaders must be the dresser. They must be the vineyard dresser. And isn't it strange that there was a fig tree in a vineyard? Now, Brother Sonny, if you had a vineyard, what would you expect to be in your vineyard?
Grapes.
But figs are not grapes. So I've often wondered, why was there a fig tree in a vineyard? And I'm not even here to answer that this morning, because I still don't know the answer. But the truth is, the Lord of the vineyard wanted fruit from the fig tree, and he went looking, and there was no fruit. And he said, cut it down. And the dresser said, give me a chance. Just give me a chance. Now I'll tell you a little story. About 4 weeks ago, my wife and I, we like plants, so we plant a lot of plants, and we have a little sun porch, and we like that sun porch because we have large drapes that we pull over during the night so you can't see in. But then first thing we do in the morning is open the kitchen door, and then we go out there and pull the drapes back, and we can stand there, and the sun's already shining in there, and there, all in front, we've made a little garden, and we plant stuff in there. Some of our church friends have given us certain plants, and we plant them there, and we watch them, and then we tell them how well they're blooming, and so forth and so on. And we have some plants there. So first thing in the morning, we usually look out there and look at our plants, and we look out over the lawn there and see if there's any frost or whatever else is happening in life. And then, maybe about 4 weeks ago, I'm not sure how long ago it was, but that's not the point. Out by the garage, our garage, we have some more plants. We have a row of grass plants there that get plumes on, and we have some Japanese maples, and we like to mess around with that when we have some time, if we might say that. But beside the Japanese tree, there was this persistent weed. Three times I yanked the top off of that thing, but it just, the root, I could tell all I had done was pulled off the top. And this weed just kept coming back. So I went by there one day, and I went by there one day and I decided this weed has to come out of here. So I went and got a shovel and I dug in there deep and I rooted that weed out. And when I dug it out, here it was, a pecan seed. And now what I realized was, because we don't have pecans in Greencastle, Pennsylvania, what I knew was that my grandchildren from Georgia who bring pecans to grandpa's, I knew that my grandchildren were playing there, and here they had dropped a little seed there, and lo and behold, a pecan tree was growing. And now I was struck, because I was a leader and I made a wrong decision between what was a weed and what was a nut tree. So I took that little seed and I planted it in this pot, and the top, of course, was jerked off way down there. And I thought, I wonder if I can dig around it and dung around it, and I wonder if I can get it to grow. Now, I was telling this story to the Bengalis, and Brother Elijah was along, and I can't say how much I was appreciative of his ability to translate, because one of the things that has bothered me so much about Bangladesh is we need good translators. So he was translating, and he said to me, they were always shaking their heads and grinning. And they said, yeah, it'll grow. But you know, I planted that little tree. And I went out there for 2 weeks. Every morning I would get up. I watered it. We put some fertilizer in there. One day, 2 days, no. Nothing. 4 days, week, 6 days. I told my wife, I found it in, start her grow. 2 days before I went to Bangladesh, I got down there and I looked close. I told my wife, I said, I think that maybe there's a little bit of something there, maybe. And sure enough, now I have a little nut tree. Okay, forget it all. Forget all that about the nut tree, except don't forget it. Because one of the works of the leader is to determine between weeds and nut trees. And sometimes we make mistakes. Is that correct? Sometimes we make mistakes. So that can be one lesson. But another lesson is, give me a chance to dig around it. Maybe, just maybe. Just maybe if I can dig around it, maybe it will bear fruit. And that's what Jesus was teaching here. And that's what I'm giving to you. And I don't know who this man is. But one thing he must learn, like all of us have to keep learning over and over and over, is to stop being so prideful and dig around not trees. The point I'm making is this man must be a lover of people and be willing to dig around nut trees. And now I'm in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 14. And I know these verses are about bishops. These first verses are about bishops. The problem is, or the, not the problem, the truth is, in verse 5 it says, likewise the deacons. So it means deacons too. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop from the West a couple years ago called me and he said, I'm supposed to preach on that subject. What in the world do you think it means? I said, this must mean exactly what it says. I said, I don't think the problem is people who want to be leaders. The problem is when people want to be leaders and God chooses somebody else. That's what makes the problem. That's been the problem in the Mennonite churches, mostly. Would to God that everyone would want to be a worker for God. The problem is whenever God wants them to do it, somebody else to do it, and somebody else thought that God wanted them to do it. And when that happens, it's donkeys and elephants. And somehow we have this wrong concept that being ordained is going up. It's not, it's going down. So I'll read this. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband, one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, or not addicted to things. Wine would be one of them. No striker. You always have to have the last word. In fact, mostly or often you should not. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy for money, but patient. Not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice or a new convert, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report or testimony of them which are without. That means your business partners and your neighbors outside the church, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave. That word means reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of money. Holding the hidden truth in a pure conscience, and let these also before the ordination be proven. Then let them serve as the deacon, being found blameless, even so must their wives be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things, that the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well, for they that have used the office or the service of a deacon well, by themselves obtain a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto you, hoping to come to your church soon. The point that I make here is they must be men of great integrity. Now, Victor and I, one evening, were walking down the street. Not Millpour, the one that comes into Dosh 10 there along the cricket stadium. And we were just looking at things. And of course, all along the streets was the pottery. And there were thousands and thousands of pots and pans and vases and all that. And suddenly Victor said, "Look there." And I bought it because I knew I needed it. And here it is. You know what that is? Well, young ladies, can you see what that is? So I'm doing it. And this deacon is going to have to work on this. So I've taken up too much time with it. I said I wasn't going to preach. That's enough. Now I'm in 1 Timothy 4. Chapter 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. And the point here is diligence and active, because the social beings we are, the moral beings that we are, the need for leadership that we have, the need to go down and not up, the need for this leader to be full of compassion and be a vine dresser and dig around and fertilize. And the need to hear no evil, see no evil, and say no evil. When you put that all together, somebody has to be diligent and active. And there's the good possibility in the ages from 14 to 70 here in this church that someone that's younger than a 70-year-old might have to lead a 70-year-old. A 25-year-old might have to be a leader for a 70-year-old. So that has its own set of challenges. But Paul told Timothy, don't let that be a hindrance to being diligent and active. Because that's the scope of people. And you can't always have the 60-year-olds being this character that I'm talking about. In the scope of humanity, there will be some younger men leading older men. And Paul says, don't let that keep you from being active. In fact, he says, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in your word, in your life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, Paul says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. give yourself wholly to them so that your profiting or your work, your activity, and your diligence appears to everyone. People know that you're at it. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save yourself and them to whom you are leading.
Thank you, Edwin, for teaching us what the Bengalis needed, and we do too. Simple truth is wonderful because it fits to everyone. And these points of what makes leadership healthy and strong are worth remembering. Well, we have work to do before we can dismiss, and we want to do that work in a few moments. Myself and Brother Edwin with the ministry will excuse ourselves. We're going to go down to the Sunday school room downstairs, and we will close the door and we will share our nominations among ourselves first. And while we're doing that, we'll just simply start at the front. And so if the first, we'll start with you, Jared, and maybe Brother Tim, you could come with him as well. Tim Stauffer, and we'll try to get a flow going that we don't need to wait a long time in between brothers, but you'll be welcomed into the room. We don't need to really have a lot of visitation. You just share with the nomination that's on your heart, and if you do not have any, you're welcome to say that, and we will make note of that as well. When the brothers are finished, why, we'll give opportunity for sisters to come, but they are not required. All brothers 20 years and older are expected to come down and share at least something. And if you could organize yourself that, I believe, Brother Matt, you are the usher this morning. If you would come last, that would give us a cue that the brothers are finished. If Jared is going to come right away, maybe somebody, you should probably have some singing. It'll get long and quiet if you just sit here and wait. So who's the other song leader?
Jared's not 20 yet.
Oh, you're not 20 yet. Well, lead the singing, brother. Very good. So then we'll start with you. Brother Tim and Brother Phil can come first. Let's start that way. Thank you for that. I think we should have a word of prayer before we get started. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we've come to this serious moment where, as a brotherhood, we're going to work together to seek out a brother to help, to lead here in the Fourth Avenue congregation. And it is at times like this where divine enablement is so important. And so we pause now to say, come down and be among us. Send your spirit, move in our hearts, so that we can rejoice that your work is being done. In Jesus' name, amen.